So 2 Thessalonians in your Bibles this morning. 2 Thessalonians. And if you have your ESV Scripture Journal, it's page 22 of our Scripture Journal. And I'd like to ask that you follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 12 in 2 Thessalonians as we continue on in our series, Ever Leveraging. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," he's writing concerning this because this has been a plaguing question for the Thessalonians. More on that in a moment, but this has been something that has been with them for many, many months now. "So concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being together, gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? You know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Many books of the Bible give us information about the end times. So we realize that no one book gives all of the information about a rapture or a period of tribulation or the return of Christ. And so a study known as systematic theology takes all of the information about the end times in the books of the Bible and organizes it, all of that information, organizes it into a system called eschatology, the study of the end times. So again, it's not from one passage of Scripture that this information is gleaned. It's from the teaching of God throughout the entire Word of God that is absorbed and assimilated and studied and understood and organized. That's what systematic theology is all about. Organizing the teachings of the Bible into categories for further understanding. The first and second letters of Thessalonians do not give all of the details of eschatology. They play a part in the whole, but they are not exhaustive. So while we want to understand how they fit into the grand scheme of what is going to happen in the future, we also have to realize that that study is outside of the scope of what we can hope to cover today. What we do want to understand today is this. What is the context of these specific words that Paul is writing to his friends. Why is he writing this? Why is he giving these details? The assumption when we come to a passage like this is that there is a code to conquer. There's a missing piece of info that suddenly is going to bring all of our understanding together and that we'll all be experts on the end times. But that's not even what Paul is doing. He is not writing this so that the Thessalonians will be experts on the end times. Again, look at the passage. Verses 1 through 3. Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and he begins it with now. So he's going to address a question that they had and an error that he has heard of. So concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, these are key words, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Don't be alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. He must have some information there. Someone has been forging his signature, writing some material that they're hoping would be believed it came from Paul. Don't be deceived by all of that. Let no one deceive you in any way. Not shaken, not alarmed, not deceived. Verses 16 and 17. Jump all the way down. I know we didn't read this, but look what he says in verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Not to be shaken or alarmed or deceived, verses 1, 2, and 3, but to be comforted, to be settled, to be established, specifically in regards to their own situation and their own fears. Paul seeks to comfort them with truth regarding God's plan for the future. This isn't a classroom setting. This is a letter of hope and comfort. And we need to receive it as such as well. So would you pray with me, and we'll ask the Lord to settle our hearts on these things. Father, today as we look at this passage of Scripture, there is much that we can do with it. But today what we would like to do is understand it as you would have had the Thessalonians to understand it. I pray that these verses would settle our hearts as we understand the news that Paul brings to the Thessalonians. And I pray that we would be able to live more faithfully and more securely in your goodness as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. The day of the Lord seems to be the topic of the Thessalonians' concern. The day of the Lord. It's not a new issue, as I mentioned earlier. They had been concerned about it a few months ago when Paul wrote his first letter to them. Some misguided teachers had begun to teach that the Thessalonians had actually missed this event called the day of the Lord. It was a very real concern for them. See, the day of the Lord, and this is review from 1 Thessalonians, but the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day. Rather, it appears from Scripture that it is a period of time that holds a number of successive events. And those events are leading to something. What are they leading to? The bodily return of Jesus Christ to the earth, both as the ultimate warrior and the perfect judge. Okay, so the day of the Lord is a time period that sets up an amazing set of events that leads to this world seeing Jesus like they never have before. The day of the Lord is about Jesus. In fact, The Apostle Paul had already taught the Thessalonians that they were not to be looking for Jesus to come to earth or to be fearful that they had missed that event. Rather, they were to be anticipating the moment that he would appear for a great meeting in the air. So jump back to 1 Thessalonians. We need to look at this. Because again, this is information they already have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll just read the short version here in verses 16 through 18, where the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonian believers this. Again, regarding what is next? What are we waiting for? What's going to happen? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And notice verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Dale read earlier about the blessed hope referenced in Titus chapter 2. This is what is referenced there. The blessed hope that believers in the church age will be caught up into the air to meet with the Lord and thus ever be with the Lord. Now, I hesitate to do this, but I know myself and I know many of you, and often we think in a linear past, present, future-like way. The Apostle Paul in Thessalonians is not teaching a timeline, but I'm going to use a timeline for our advantage. I hope it's helpful. And specifically, we want to start here with these three events. You see our present condition, which the Thessalonians would have been in as well. The church age. They are a church. And Paul is writing to a church. And he's giving instruction to a church. What is a church? Boy, we learned all about this last summer. All right, the church is the gathering of God's people. And so God's people, as they're gathered into local assemblies, are being given this information. Information specifically about the rapture of the church, that meeting in the air, that calling up, and the return, the physical return of Jesus to this earth. Two separate events. So are we awaiting the return of Christ? Yes. What initiates that? The return of Christ in the air. That is the calling home of all believers unto himself according to 1 Thessalonians. We realize here, 1 Thessalonians, he went on to teach in chapter 5, verse 9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, in the context of 1 Corinthians, there's a word of comfort, there's a word of encouragement to the Thessalonian church. What is that? That what is coming, the terror of the Lord that is coming in the end times, is not something that a believer needs to concern himself with. This is a word of comfort. God did not appoint us to wrath. It's not in his plan for us to experience the judgment that will take place. So what is coming is a time of wrath. Now, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's begin to fill in the timeline. We're going to do this rather quickly. Again, not a systematic theology. So we're not going to look at chapter and verse on every single one of these events. But we want to see a message of hope and comfort that Paul is teaching the Thessalonians or passing on to the Thessalonians. So according to God's timetable, the day of the Lord Here in 2 Thessalonians 2, the day of the Lord is not going to take place until two things happen. All right? It says it right here. All right? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, that day will not come unless something takes place first. Two somethings, actually. What are they? They are rebellion and the man of lawlessness. Rebellion, a worldwide rebellion against God, and the man of lawlessness. So according to Paul, as he's writing here again to comfort and encourage, he says two things are going to take place prior to the day of the Lord. An unprecedented time of rebellion against the Lord, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed. As we study through the scriptures, we understand that the man of lawlessness is none other than the Antichrist. That doesn't need too much explanation, does it? Antichrist. Against all that God has planned to rescue sinful people through the sacrifice of his perfect son, Jesus. The man of lawlessness is all against that. This begins what we would refer to as the time of tribulation. According to the book of Daniel, the Antichrist is going to, once he is revealed, the Antichrist is going to come offering peace to the world. It is a message that this world will be ready to hear and receive. Because the Bible also tells us that in the last days, things will grow worse and worse. We'll talk more about the time of wickedness and the spirit of wickedness in just a minute. But as you look at our world, you see people looking for peace. The message of peace is all around us. People want peace, and the Antichrist will offer it. And he will, because of his charisma, because of his wicked abilities to deceive, he will unite the world under the illusion of prosperity. Again, what do people want? They want to be prosperous and peaceful. Simultaneously, he will establish a peace covenant. And he will do so with the nation of Israel, which, surprise of surprise, being led by the master deceiver and covenant breaker, he will break his promise after 3.5 years. And Jesus speaks of it in Mark 13:14, where Jesus describes the event of the Antichrist entering the temple in Jerusalem and setting himself up as God and demand that all worship him. This is not a one-time prophetic event or an event that's been mentioned once in Scripture. It is a repeated event. Look at verse 4 again. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Our timeline is starting to take shape. I wonder if you've heard people talking about how bad it is in our world. I hear it almost every time I walk through those doors, and there are people gathered here. Did you hear about this decision or that decision? Did you see what they did or he or she said? What are we typically talking about? The stuff we've been fed by our world of how bad things are. And we focus on the bad often. I would encourage you not to get your motivation for life from talk radio or the local news, no matter which source you get it from. So many say, oh, our world is so bad. It's so bad now. How do we even know that we're not already in the end times or in this time of rebellion? I mean, couldn't that be the case? Hey, that's the same question the Thessalonians were asking, really. And it's a good question. But that question is answered for us already from the Scriptures. Are we already in the end times? Are we already in the time of tribulation? Have we missed the rapture? How do we know? Well, number one, the rapture of the church has not happened because believers are still here. And I'm still here. And when that takes place, I'm going. Not because I've earned it, but because of God's good grace and His promise that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. That terminology is used here in our text. The reason judgment will fall on others is not because God sends them to hell. It's because they've chosen not to be saved. Not to accept Him. Not to believe. Verses 5 through 7, notice the truth again. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? In other words, you've heard this before. You've been taught, and you know this. You know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed, this man of lawlessness, in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Now the spirit of lawlessness is at work. It's already here, isn't it? The spirit of lawlessness is what we are seeing. It is the sinful way of man. Interesting, this morning as I was looking at news headlines, here was an article that popped right up. 17 U.S. missionaries, including children, abducted in Haiti as lawlessness escalates. There's the word. I had just gotten done reading over this passage again and praying about it, and I'm hit with yes. Yes, the spirit of lawlessness is certainly already here. And the Bible, Paul, calls it a mystery. And it is. Because we say things like, oh, how can people do that? How can they tolerate that? How could it get any worse? Did you know there's coming a day when those kind of questions won't be asked? Because that's how bad it'll be. That lawlessness will be the norm. The Bible teaches. You say, how do we know that we're not already in that time? One, the rapture of the church hasn't happened. But number two, the Bible teaches, verses 5 through 7, that the only reason the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, isn't already a public figure is that he is being restrained. A couple of times in this passage, we hear about restrain or restrainer. Now, the real concern here ought to be this. Not, boy, I have to identify the man of lawlessness. Because you won't be able to. You'll be gone. Because before the man of lawlessness can be revealed, the restrainer has to be lifted. His power has to be removed. You say, how does that happen? If evil is being restrained currently, and our world is this bad already, what should be my mentality? Not, hey, I'm looking for the man of lawlessness, but I want to get as close to the restrainer as I possibly can. I want to know the restrainer. Who is the restrainer? Turn to 1 John with me, if you would. I think this will be a helpful passage. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. That's consistent, isn't it, with what we just read in 2 Thessalonians? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who is in you? The Holy Spirit, God. Who is in the world? Antichrist. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Now think about our timeline up until this point. Who is the logical restrainer? People have suggested all kinds of governments, world systems. You think any government or world system has the ability to restrain Antichrist? Mystery, he's already here. He's already here in spirit and influence. But he is being restrained. Who is in you greater than he who is in this world? Holy Spirit is in us. This world is under the sway of Antichrist thinking. I believe that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer, but it is the Holy Spirit, believers hear this, working through the New Testament church, working through God's people. Why over and over and over again are we commanded to be a lighthouse? To bring the good news, to walk in the Spirit, to introduce people to Jesus. Who does Jesus want to be in every person? The Holy Spirit. God, our triune God, is thrice invested in your salvation. God the Father, holy in his perfect plan. God the Son, holy in his perfect sacrifice. God the Holy Spirit, holy in his perfect influence and radiance in this world. God wants to be seen. God wants his message to go out. God is using you and me, believer, as that mouthpiece, as the voice of the word of the Lord, going out into this dark world. And what will happen when these believers of this world are taken out of the way? So goes the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth, but his role changes. His role changed at Pentecost. His role will change again, where his restraining power will be lifted. It is the removal of the restrainer's influence that allows for the Antichrist reveal, as well as his free influence to deceive this world. Continue reading here with me. Beginning in verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, when he who restrains is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume, whom the Lord will consume with his breath. The power of the word spoken, Antichrist done. We see it very, very clearly here. The lawless one is revealed, whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming to earth. And the Bible teaches that that return of the Lord to the earth, that second coming, he comes as the ultimate righteous warrior and the perfect judge. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders. That's how he's able to deceive the world, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Why are they perishing? Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. They wouldn't hear the word of God then. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned, who, not because God delights in condemning people. It's already been established. Why are they condemned? Because they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The delusion that is coming is based on the refusal to love the truth and be saved. Verse 10. Presumably, when they had the opportunity, i.e. before the rapture. Verse 12 is clear. Unredeemed man is judged because of his lack of belief. This is why we carry the message, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. These are not saved. Oh, those poor people. Yes. So we have a message of rescue. Believe on the Lord, and you will be saved, and do so before the time of delusion comes. Now, remember this message here. This is to be a message of hope and comfort. So yes, there's hope in the rapture and the meeting of Jesus in the air. Again, that's why it's called our blessed hope. Yes, there is hope in the fact that we are indwelt by the restrainer and being used by him. Yes. There is hope in the fact that God has a plan and God is laying it out for us. This is the truth, Paul says to the Thessalonians, and this ought to make a difference. But believers, you and I have been blessed beyond the Thessalonians. Because you know what we have? For those of you note takers, get ready. You know what we have? We have Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what we have? We have 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know why we're blessed? Because we have 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know why we're blessed? We're blessed because we have Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We are blessed because we have Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God rule. Let the Word of God rule. The Word of God brings peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, I'm sure Paul took some time to remind them of Isaiah chapter 26. The truth about God. That you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you. I'm sure Paul reminded them of Psalm 18 verse 6. Where the psalmist said, in my distress, hey Thessalonians, you are in a time of potential distress. Look what the psalmist said. In my time of distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. He hears us. Psalm 25, verses 1 and 2. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. The lifting up of the soul is the turning over of all that a person is to the hands of another. Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed, and let not my enemies triumph over me. Church, we are blessed. We look at the truth that God has leveraged on us. Shame on us for not anticipating the trumpet call of God and letting that dictate what it is that we concern our minds with. Because the Bible teaches us that at any moment, that could happen. You say, yeah, but that's just a fact. No, no, that is the most real truth that you could settle your hearts on. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, hey, Thessalonians, I know. I can't control what other people write. I can't control what other people say or do or what you hear and don't hear. But what I can do is leverage what we know. What do we know? Truth. That there are some things that are going to take place in the future, and it's all going to be initiated by the trumpet call of God. And it's coming. The rapture is real. And it's on its way. And the day of the Lord, worldwide rebellion and the revelation of the Antichrist must happen first. And that's not going to happen until the restrainer is taken out of the way. So be encouraged. Who's the restrainer? The Holy Spirit working through the church of God. God has a plan. God's got this. That's the message. Thessalonians believe truth. People of Warsaw believe truth. The days of the tribulation are coming. The rule of the Antichrist, unrestrained evil, judgment, pain. But that is not meant to alarm you. Because it is not for you, believer. It is for those who reject and do not believe. We are to be comforted. And God has revealed this so that we may comfort others with the same comfort with which we have been comforted. 2 Corinthians 1:4. God's got this. Leverage the truth on your minds and on your fears and on your insecurities, and let his truth guide you day by day. You will be stronger for it. God will be glorified, and we will be united as we look for that coming in the air. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture and the mystery that awaits us. And it is a mystery. Well, you've given us information, you've given us direction, and all that you've given to us should be a comfort to us. It was meant to do so for the Thessalonians, and it ought to do the same for us. You are a great God and have revealed yourself as such. May we walk faithfully with you. Friends, if you are here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you have never seen yourself as a rebel sinner against a holy God and believed that your only hope for salvation was Jesus and His shed blood, would you believe today? Would you call upon the name of the Lord? The Bible teaches that the judgment that is coming for those who reject, who do not believe. But that does not have to be you, because the invitation is open. Would you come to the Lord Jesus today? Wonderful is the mystery that God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Come to Him today. Believers, take time to praise God for your salvation and the powerful love and control that He exerts on this world. Father, we praise you for our time together this morning. God, I pray that as we can continue and conclude with our singing, that our hearts would express our gratitude for the amazing gift of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.